Good morning.
Good morning.
There we go. Good to see you all. Good to be back together, live and in person. Glad to see you all here this morning. I've got some announcements in just one moment, but I'd like to start our service this morning with prayer, so please pray with me. Father, we thank you for your goodness today. We thank you for being able to meet together around your word to worship you, and I pray that as we do that today, Father, you would join our hearts together in worship of you. Father, that you would challenge our hearts from your word today, and Father, that as we go about our lives in the days to come, Father, that we'll be shining examples of what you can do in lives of sinners, Father, and I pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. Just a couple of announcements. I want to draw your attention to some things that are in the bulletin. Sanctity of Life Sunday, something we do each January, will be next week, but throughout the month we would like to take some collections to help, particularly with choices, and there is a box that is out in the lobby, a special box if you want to make donations specifically for that. If you make designations on your envelopes, on your checks, it'll get there as well. And then also any undesignated funds, cash that goes in the offering, we will put towards choices as well. So just wanted you to be aware of that. But we'll have a special service next week, and we're looking forward to that. Inside your bulletin are a couple of inserts. One is reading through the Bible through the year, and we're hoping a lot of our church members will join together in doing that. Kelly has put this together, and there is an outline that kind of keeps you on track, and so you see that in your bulletin. Additionally, there are some memory verses week by week throughout the year. And so both of those are in your bulletin, and hopefully that we can have a lot of people join together in doing that throughout this year. Do want to draw your attention to a couple particular prayer requests. You may have gotten some things on the prayer chain this week. Andy Pappas, many of you know him, has fallen and broken some bones. He's in the hospital, and we ask that you pray for him. A couple of folks that we can rally around with prayer. Danny Haig's cousin, a gentleman who did carpeting work for us when we did the remodeling in the building we no longer have. He has passed away, complications due to COVID. And so be praying for Danny and his family. And then also we just heard about Jemri Fedeleon's father who passed away up in New York. So be praying for that family as well. On your bulletin, you'll see that Andrew and Mary Ward are giving a missions report today, but they're not. There's also some COVID implications there that are going to keep them from being here this morning. So we're going to reschedule that for another day, I think in February. I think that is all the announcements I have, but we've got Aaron Swan, who is going to come and make a special announcement now as well. Thank you.
So I'd like to be, you've got this look of anticipation on your face. I'd like to ask the Love family if you would join me up on the platform, Adam, Kelly, Elijah, any other ones that might be here. So just over a year ago, Pastor Adam, Kelly, Caleb, Micah, Isaac, and Elijah packed up their home in Wisconsin, and they came to be with us here at Grace. I'll tell you that those of us on our search team, you know, we tried to anticipate the challenges that our new pastor might encounter. I'll admit today we might have missed a couple of big ones. But one of the most often used passages that we talked about during our church process is in Ephesians 4. It says, so Christ himself, I really like the way that's working, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Speaking for myself, I've certainly felt edified and built up during this past year. With Pastor Love and as our leader here. So on this first anniversary, our deacon board would like to invite the rest of the congregation to recognize and appreciate this gift that we've been given from Christ with the Love family. So let's take a moment and do that right now. So I think Pastor Adam has not just served well, but really with distinction. He's sacrificing many, many extra hours, not only to the rebuilding process, but the other challenges that the year 2020 has brought us. And it's not just he alone that's made sacrifices. It's the whole family, you know, that's been affected by this. So as a token of our thanks this morning, we wanted to give some gifts to the family. To begin, we have some secret into the pulpit here. We have some gift cards we want to give. You want to see what else is under there? We have some gift cards to Whole Foods this morning. We think it will help with some challenges that Kelly in particular faces with finding food, so we want to give that. We're going to be repeating this exercise in the second service. We're probably not going to be able to surprise them as much the second time around, but there may be some additional gifts there, so you'll have to wait to find out what that's about. So come back for the second service. So I want to give that. So pastors were always going to face challenges, and ours is still in the midst of some really monumental ones. So we want to take just a couple moments this morning to have a special word of prayer. I'd like to invite any of our deacons and any of our staff, if you would just join us up here in a socially distanced manner, but if you would maybe just kind of join us up here and circle around this family. They need our prayer. I mean, just the work that they continue to do, we can't pray enough for them. And so I want to just recognize this morning. So as our staff and deacons come, I've asked Tom Crum if he would pray a prayer for this family this morning.
Will you join me in prayer, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, I thank you so much for the Love family, for what they have brought to our church, for Pastor's leadership, for the support of his family. I know this has been a difficult year. I know firsthand, at least to some extent, how many hours and the diligent work that Adam has put in during this time. I just pray that you continue to guide he and the entire church staff as they continue this process of all of the details that are involved in the rebuild of the church. As we approach a new year, there are so many in our congregation who are hurting in so many different ways, and I pray for each one of them. I just pray in this new year that you watch over each of them, family members that have been lost to various challenges. Even this morning, as we learn of Jim Ree's dad passing and others who have passed away in recent months, pray that you lift up those families, comfort those folks as well. Just continue to guide us, Father, in this new year. And again, I thank you for the Love family and what they have brought to Grace, and ask for your continued direction in their lives and in the lives of our church staff as well. Just lift them up, and we just thank you so much that we have these folks who we can depend on. Thank you most of all, Father, for salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Aaron, and thanks, Tom, for praying. It has been a joy to get to know the Love family, and also a privilege to work with Adam on a daily basis. So we love you and thank the Lord for guiding you to this place. It is a privilege for me to be able to lead you this morning in worship and praise to our wonderful Lord. And as we begin today, I'd like to read a familiar passage of Scripture, a reminder from Paul of our faith and our commitment to him in Philippians chapter 3. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And I say, may we, like Paul, have the desire and passion to know Christ and to trust him and to pursue him, realizing that Christ is all that we have and Christ is all that we need. So would you stand with me as we begin our service this morning, singing and rejoicing, Christ is all.
I found a treasure that can't be taken, found a well that won't run dry. Oh, worldly pleasure, be thou forsaken. Behold what love, what life is mine. Could endless
Lamb was slain, holy, holy.
mercy seat. Holy, 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 it's the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you.
Holy, holy, holy. Amen. What a reminder, right, church? The magnitude of God and His vastness, and the beauty of God and His splendor, the hope of God and His plan, everything about His power and His majesty. What a great reminder today. I hope that we have come ready to worship and to appreciate our great God. It's in days like we have come through in the last few weeks, in even months, it puts us on pause to realize how little we are truly in control of and how much we truly need Him on our behalf. Let's take your Bibles this morning, if you would. Go with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16. And this morning, I'd like to take a thought that's found here and use an idea of road work, a providential road work that God is doing as we come into the storyline of Acts chapter 16. And there's a lot of things that have led us to this point as you read through the book of Acts, and yet we find ourselves here at an interesting portion inside of the journey of the gospel, leaving Jerusalem and now leaving Antioch, leaving these beachheads of the gospel of the church in that first century, as they are now marching forward with the mandate that God has given them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. In Acts chapter 16, and looking at the first few verses here, I'd like to think a moment and look at a thought together with us today as we see ourselves approaching a pivotal time in the presentation of the gospel. Acts chapter 16 and verse 1, it says, Paul came also to Derbe, to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium, and Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. And so the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. They passed through the Phrygian and the Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And so putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to the Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. And we were staying in this city for some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. And a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Let's have a word of prayer and let's get into a thought that we have here for us this morning. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to come together again in this place. And Lord, though this is a borrowed facility, I'm grateful that the church is present here this morning. I'm grateful for the opportunity to be in this place, to take the word of God, take your word, to open it, to share it. And Lord, in many ways, to think about the majesty of who you are in the planning of what you have done, and everything about your purpose and your person. And Lord, as we think about our role in this today, and thinking about our place in your timeline, I pray that we would be busy, that we would be urgent. Lord, that we would see the burden that's before us, and may we truly cherish the opportunities we have to share you everywhere we get to go. So bless our time here today, I pray. Encourage our hearts, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I got to tell you, I am very excited to be here today. There is nothing like being together with God's people and being encouraged in what God is doing. And thinking also about where we're at in the storyline here and things that we're getting ready to do as a church and to anticipate what God has in store for us. And understanding where we are in the process and how little we know of that, but yet at the same time, how excited I am to think we are here at this point in time and in such a time as this. This is when Grace Baptist Church has a great opportunity in front of us. And I look at this portion of the book of Acts where we find God has strategically sent out his disciples into parts beyond Jerusalem and all of their usual stomping grounds. And we come to this region, and here is the region that we find ourselves as we think about what's coming out. We'll get to that next slide there if you would. Thinking about this area, this is the region that Paul is going to. And this is not a small part of the world where God is sending Paul to. This is described as Paul's second missionary journey. The first one was when he and Barnabas went out, and they didn't go nearly as far as he would go in this particular missionary journey. Paul had at least three, and there is a strong indication of four different journeys that Paul went on. This is the journey where Silas joins Paul, and we're going to speak a little bit more about that in just a little bit. And this region most talked about in this passage is more in the area of Greece. When you come into Acts chapter 16, you're in that upper western quadrant known as Macedonia in what would be modern-day Greece. Then you come into this specific area that we're looking at, and this is that part where everything in this section is where Paul is struggling, really, all these first few verses of chapter 16, and we follow Paul in his move to go to Philippi, and it covers about 700 miles. They're walking this. That would be like going from Chattanooga to Milwaukee, Wisconsin, or from Chattanooga to Miami, Florida, or to Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, and you are walking that. Aren't you glad for modern day transportation? Amen. Walking to any one of these places would, by most estimates, take at least 9 to 10 days straight walking, but more like about 3 weeks. Another important thing to remember is where we are in Scripture. As you come here to this, this is the book of Acts that we find ourselves in. And I want to be very clear that no doctrine is really to be based solely out of the book of Acts. It is an accounting of the events. It is an accounting of the lives, the ministry of the apostles in the early church. This is really a recording of that transitional period where you're moving away from Old Testament to New Testament, from a pre-cross to a post-cross type of living. And you're moving away from a synagogue temple kind of pattern of worship where they would come together in that formula to now what we're starting to see is the apostles developing what we would call the early church. It's the body of Christ, visible and being distinct. It is the church that will become the identification of Christ's cross work inside of the lives of those who would become believers in each and every one of these cities and villages and regions where the gospel would begin to spread. And we follow that journey all through the book of Acts. And you think about it here. Today we sit here today because of Acts chapter 16. I want you to think about that. A direct correlation of why we on this side of the pond have opportunity to know the gospels because of the turn that God put Paul on in Acts chapter 16. The gospel spread on further west as a result of this trip by Paul and Silas. Our ancestors brought the gospel to America as a result of Paul turning left and going into Greece and turning into Macedonia. This was some providential road work that was done by God. And when you think about your purpose for life and what you are saying by your actions and by your choices, what is your life's pursuit? What are you pursuing? What about Paul's life pursuit? What about Silas and Timothy and Lydia? How do we know these things? And it's because of the record that we find here as we see what their lives were about. And think about what Christ does to the pursuits of our lives. By having Christ present inside of us, how has that changed the general direction of where you might have been going? What God did to change your patterns in your lives. And even today, when you introduce God into the conversation, how does that change the choices that you make each and every day? Think about the churches that were formed in these regions, and here is Paul and Silas, and they're going to go and encourage and bring the truth and share the good news, and yet God has something specific for Paul and Silas to do. Would you be open to God changing you to accomplish His will? I want us to look at God's road work as is seen here in this passage. And there's four ways that God takes the path, the journey that Paul is on, and leads him in a way that Paul never saw coming. And all of this leads us to a city named Philippi, and from that would eventually come a book that was written to the Philippians. And what was God doing to prepare Paul for this encounter that he would have in Philippi, in a city that was going to need the gospel, and everything that God was doing to prepare Paul to reach a region, to go further than Paul ever anticipated going when he set out on this missionary journey. But what did God have to do to get him there? I want to look at four parts of God's road work experience and the journey that God uses these different, I'm going to use road sign kind of analogies of how God interrupts Paul's plans, intrudes upon Paul's timing, gets his attention in such a way, and then lands him exactly where he wanted him to be. Let's get into this. Notice four parts of God's road work. Number one, in the sense of God's road work experience, is this: divided highway ahead. For this, we've got to go back to chapter 15. So go back in your Bibles to chapter 15, look at verse 36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also, but Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia, had not gone with them into the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord, and he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So right off the bat, we're going on a missionary journey. We're going to go and share the gospel, the good news, and there is split. Let me ask you a question. Was Paul right or was Barnabas right? Now, isn't that so human of us? Where's the fairness in this? And where is the justice? And what are all the reasons? And who is right and who is wrong? And then we get all these opinions that begin to formulate and all these perceptions about how Paul was right or Barnabas was right. And of course, it was right, and of course, it was wrong. There's a passage like in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, where John is recording the words of Christ, and Christ says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Then he says in verse 35, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Does it really sound like there was a whole lot of loving going on in verse 36 there? I want you to turn with me now to the book of Philippians for a minute. Let's go and look at a passage over here in Philippians chapter 2. And it's interesting to find how Scripture and the very people involved, I love reading about Peter and his story. And then I love the fact that when you get into the epistles of 1st and 2nd Peter, how many things that Peter takes from all those experiences, even all of his failures, and he brings them to light and he shows you where he has learned things. But look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, and he says, therefore, if there is any encouragement of Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. Regard one another is more important than yourselves. And do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. It's an interesting point when you find in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11 where Paul writes to Timothy and he says, only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark also and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. By the way, that Mark there is the same Mark, John Mark. Now, why do I say all that? I believe that God used this to send out two teams back in Acts. And that was better anyway. The attitude was not, though. But I often wonder, how would we handle decisions like that? Can God use the places in your life where things don't go as planned? I think Paul had a lot of miles to ponder his and Barnabas's division. 700 miles, in fact. And I think there was a lot of things that he probably wishes he could have said different and done different. And I think that's why we see the passages like we see later on where he talks about those things. Can God change you? You see, God took the divided highway and he used it for John Mark. He used it for Paul. And thinking about how many times in your life and in my life, the things that we could say, this is not turning out the way we planned, how God could be at work in your life if you just let him lead. But God wasn't done yet with Paul. There was something else he had to do along the journey, and not only take him from a divided highway, but second of all, he needed to point out that there was a work crew ahead. Driving up and down Shalaford, ever since the tornado, it's been quite an experience. And the other day, we come around and you come through that roundabout and then you come up over that little bluff as you're going around, then what turns into Morris Hill. And the other day, I came up there pretty quick and I came over that hill and the highway was down to one lane. There was a big old bulldozer sitting right in front of me. I got stopped in time, thank the Lord. It's this concept of not paying attention, though, because back about 100, 200 yards before that, there were these big orange signs, and you just get kind of used to it. How many of you have enjoyed the split up here, 24 and 70, you know, all that? How many of you just have been really appreciating all the road work up there, Herbalite, right? It's the concept that, though, I've been here for over a year, and a little over a year now, and ever since I've been here, that's been happening. It's just part of the normal. What's going to happen when all the work crews are finally gone? We don't know. We've never seen that yet, right? I look at this situation that Paul is in. You look at the first three verses here. Paul comes to Derbe, goes to Lystra, disciples are there, and here's Timothy. Oh, Timothy. And he comes, and here's this young man by the name of Timothy. God brings Paul and Silas across the path of a young man by the name of Timothy. Let me ask you, who is your Timothy? I'm just going to jump right into this thought here. Who has God placed inside of your path, and you see the potential, but you just keep ignoring that young person or that individual? You see, Paul didn't just pat this young man on the head, hand him a Bible, maybe hand them some book on the 10 steps to godliness and just leave. Paul pursued the prospect of helping this young man into discipleship. And the beautiful thing is that what we see here is the model of the church. Barnabas had his John Mark. Paul now has found his Timothy. And God is starting to raise up a next generation of faithful men and women. And where are the faithful young men and women who will be the next generation of pastors and missionaries that will come up out of Grace Baptist Church? Where are the young men and women? Where are the faithful ladies who will lead in the children's ministries and establish the Bible studies and challenge the next generation to surrender to Christ? But even so more then, it was what I have to look around for, is I've got to find where are the Pauls and the Silases then? Where are we as a church that are willing to invest in and to be like what God has said to do even to Timothy? The things that you have been entrusted with, make sure that you turn around and entrust that now to those that are faithful. Timothy eventually becomes the pastor in Ephesus, in that little region there. And he eventually raises up other faithful men, and they too become leaders in their homes and in their churches. And all of this is because God providentially led these two men to cross paths, and God had a work crew out there ready to be shaping the journey along the way to see even the next generation come along and to be training and working. And this wasn't what Paul had anticipated. But God brings him somebody along the path. But God wasn't done working yet. Another road sign comes up along the journey. In verses 6 through 8, it's like God says, Paul, you're going to have to merge ahead. In verses 6 through 8, they pass through the Phrygian, the Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go into Asia. They come to Mysia, and they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. See, Paul had a plan. You ever been there? You jump in the car, and you're heading somewhere, and all of a sudden, all the lanes start funneling down. And you see that you've got a merge head, and all of your exits are closed, and you're down now to one lane. You ever been there? You ever been that way in life? I think this is how Paul must have felt. Lord, what's going on? And how do you and I often react? We start yelling at the traffic, right? Yelling at the government, yelling at the road construction people, everybody else, yelling at the signs. Yelling at ourselves and why we didn't listen to our wife when she told us we should have gone the other way. Amen? And then we start punching the GPS. Give me what? What am I looking for? An alternate route. I need to find a way around this. Paul seems to, though, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. But how do you and I handle, here's the nasty word, change? How do you respond when the path that you have been on, the plans that you have made, and the perceptions of how things are supposed to go all of a sudden get altered and hampered and downsized and confined, constricted, and even narrowed to a point of a claustrophobic condition? Do we yell? Do we try to find an alternate route? Do we start wanting to jump the ditch? Paul stayed the course. He knew that God was bringing this all to a point. The road to God's greatest plans is often filled with God's greatest revelations of need within us. And when God begins to squeeze us and begins to hamper us and begins in many ways to constrict us and get us focused in one direction, sometimes it's when God begins to finally reveal the things in us that we truly need. Do you need contentment in your life today? Do you need to find joy? What is it that you really find that inside of your heart, the reason why you want to yell to the skies, and why it is that you want to find a reason to excuse your behavior and somebody else's actions, and why is it that I'm struggling to accept? And sometimes in those moments is when God truly shows us what we truly need. God is truly working. He's moving Paul both spiritually and physically in one direction now. And I think many times we need to allow God to do that in our lives. Lord, what are you doing? What is it about my life that needs to change? What is my greatest need in this moment? What is it that you're allowing the circumstances of life, the providence of your hand, as this is providentially a part of where I'm supposed to be? I don't like how I got here. I don't like what it seems like it's going to take me to get through this. I don't even know what it's going to look like when I get done. What is it going to be like? And aren't you glad he already knows? What is it that God is trying to do inside of you to get you where he wants you to be? And then we come to the main reason for all of this. God's road work often consists of detours. And there's a detour ahead. Now, a detour is a way that is not normally how we would get to a place, but it still gets us there in the end. You ever come up to this sign? Bridge out. Detour ahead. Or road closed. Detour ahead. Now, let me ask you. By a show of hands, how many of you had said that that sign did not apply to you and you went around it? Come on, let me see them. All right, I got a few honest people in the room. Okay. Some of you are just not either brave or have no sense of adventure. There's something wrong with you. All right. Because I guarantee, I did this. I remember before we moved here to Wisconsin, there was a road that we had just taken. I literally think it must have been the week before. And they had said, road closed, got through perfectly fine. Ha, 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 you lied to me. Well, lo and behold, the next time I tried to go through there, there literally was no bridge in front of me. What do you got to do then? You turn around and you trust the sign is going to lead you in the direction that you need to go. Paul wanted to turn left. And he wanted to go into the region known as Asia. By this time, he's come to this line. It's that little red line at the top of the map there that's right in that northern part of Asia. So what he was going to do is he thought, you know, we're going this way. Let's go south, and we want to go into Asia. And he was going to come back into this region. He says in verse 6 there, pass through Phrygian, Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Okay, all right, so God's not going to let me do that. Hey, let's take a right turn and let's go up into Bithynia. We'll go north. And that's what he thought he was going to do. And again, God closes the door there in verse 7. They come to Mysia, they were going to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And I love how Scripture just treats this. Like, you know, it's like the Spirit of God did not permit him. What does that mean? Did he get a flat tire? Did the horse just only know straight, not right? I mean, what does that look like? Every time I take a foot to the right, I get a very sick stomach and, you know, I can't go that way. Did they all have COVID? I mean, How does the Spirit of God say, no? And I don't know. I'm left to wonder sometimes, though, how does the Spirit of God say to you, no? Because that's all the indication we get. Paul knew that he wasn't supposed to go into Asia. He knows he's not supposed to go to Bithynia. Well, okay, what does that leave me? Do I turn around? No, I keep, you know, I don't know, did he have one of those? Remember those old sticks the old people used to use to try to find water, the willow stick and things like that? Did he have some divining rod? It's the Spirit of God. Something is telling him, Paul, don't turn around, don't go north, don't go south, just keep going. And they come to a coastal town of Troas, and they are so far west, so much further west than they ever intended to go. And then a vision comes, and there's this Macedonian man. And there are some who would believe that this is Luke, that maybe this is Luke, because somehow or another, I mean, it's not like the Macedonians necessarily had a very distinction about them. These are just people of the Grecian nation. But at the same point, somehow Paul knows that this is a man from Macedonia. And he says, I love verse 10. And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia. And then I love this last part, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Like, duh. I mean, you think about this. God has said no 2 times. Is it that the Bithynians aren't worthy of the gospel? Is it that the Asians aren't worthy of the gospel? No, it's not that. It's just that God wanted Paul in Macedonia. Let me ask you a question. What has God been telling you and you keep refusing to hear? It wasn't about the where with Paul. It was the who and the what. It was about Christ and the good news. And Paul just wanted to live in such a way that others would know the love of God poured out through Jesus Christ. That was Paul's pursuit. Let me ask you, church, what is your pursuit? What road work is God doing inside of your life? Has God stopped you dead in your tracks lately? And are you fighting the traffic and the barricades and the signs? Is God ministering to you through His Word? Are you able to hear the Holy Spirit anymore, or is there too much strife, too much planning, too much of you in your heart and mind instead of more of Him, much more of God's heart, God's mind in you? This is what brought Paul and Silas to a town called Philippi. They leave Troas, they get on a ship, and they go straight across there, and they come to eventually a little city, a very significant city, the Philippi. It brought them to a place where they would be thrown into prison and beaten. But what did they do in that prison? What did they do, church, in the prison? Tell me. What did they do? What did they do? What did they do? They sang and they praised God. And how did that impact the people in the prison? What happened even to the prison itself? God sends what? An earthquake. Not a tornado this time, an earthquake. My dad used to joke, this is before Elvis Presley and the Jailhouse Rocked. Amen? Everything in there was shaken. So much so that the jailer pops in and thinks that everybody's escaped and he's about ready to commit suicide. And Paul says, don't do yourself any harm. We're all here. Every single one of us is accounted for. And what happens to the jailer? He says, what must I do to have this eternal life? And from this experience is formed a church that we're going to start studying the book that was written specifically to this people. But what I wonder, if God had not been doing all of this road work and Paul had gotten to Philippi and had endured everything that he endured, How would his fears and his frustrations and everything about his questions about the direction of God been resolved in his heart? I don't know. But I'm grateful through the process of getting him to a place where he was willing to be beaten and put into prison. He still sang a song of triumph. He declared a message of hope. And he was still this person that was ready to be used. And God had to take him through all of these events to bring him to a place where he thought less of himself and more about Christ. And then he can turn around. And he can write a book like he will write to these Philippians. That you need to have this unity. You need to find this joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And where is Paul writing that book from? He's back in prison again. What is God doing in your life, and where are you on the journey? What is the road work experience that God has been taking you down? And have you been balking at his direction? Have you been second guessing God's intentions? But maybe God needs to bring you to a Philippi. And he needs you ready. Will you let him lead? I pray that God changes your direction, or at least allows him to challenge your direction today. Examine the path that you're on to see what it is that God is up to, and may he do some major road work in your life. And may we allow him the freedom to do so. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Father, I pray as we make ready to close, that God, you would do something in our hearts, in our minds. Lord, there's a lot of fear, and there's a lot of frustration as a nation, as a people. But Lord, where's the church? So many times I think we allow the circumstances of this world to dictate the response of the church instead of the church responding to your mandate, responding to your love, responding to your holiness, responding to your character and person. And we respond to you and meet the needs that this world has. So Lord, do the work in our hearts. Change us to be less minded like the world and its foolishness, and to become more enamored with the wisdom of God that meets that foolishness with hope and wisdom and integrity and truth. Lord, I pray for that believer that is in the process. There's something going on in their world, and you've taken them in this journey. I pray for that one whose heart is becoming overwhelmed. There's a dread, there's a fear, there's a frustration. God, I pray that you'd help them to see that in all of this, you've never abandoned, you've never forsaken. Your word is still true today. It is still powerful. Your gospel is still life-changing, life-altering. Or may we get our eyes off of ourselves and off of our circumstances and get our eyes on you, fixated upon you. And Lord, do a work in us today. Change us. And let us meet the challenges ahead. Lord, I pray for that one that may be here today that doesn't know you, doesn't have that kind of a relationship with you. Lord, in this moment of time, Lord, I pray that you would address the greatest need of that person's heart, Lord, to show them that everything they're putting their hope in, their confidence in, is always going to be as weak as they are. And that you have come to change us from the inside out, to take us from being the rebellious sinners that we are, and to give us a realization that you are God. Lord, that we just need to trust in you, believe in what you have accomplished for us, that you, first of all, was willing to satisfy everything that stood against us in the person of Jesus Christ. And the power of the gospel is available to that soul if they would just simply believe. Lord, magnify yourself in us today. And Lord, as we make ready to close, if there are burdens upon our heart, may we be willing to stop in this moment and pray about it. And transfer the urgency of our cares over to you because you care more deeply for us. And may you keep working in us so that wherever we are, we will be able to testify of your grace and of your mercy and of your truth and of your love and most importantly, of your power. So do the work in us as only you can. And it's in Christ's name we pray. In this moment, whatever God's been doing in your life, if there is something that you need to pray about, I encourage you to come. Pray about it. If there is a fear, if there is a frustration, if there is something that's just overwhelming you, just know that the power of Christ is everything that you need. And as we close, I pray that God will give you victory because of the promise that only He can offer. It's Himself. It's Him. He is the all in all. Let's sing this closing song together. And if there's anything that I can do, come talk to me. I'll be right down here. Let's sing it together.
Jesus, Master and Creator, Counselor and Savior, how marvelous you are. With honor and in reverence, I give you all my heart. You are the way, you are the truth, you are alive in me, Jesus. You are life and breath to me. So with all of my heart, all of my mind, all of my strength, treasure, a living sacrifice. I stand humbled by your mercy, ever undeserving of eternal life. For you are the way, you are the truth, you are alive in me, Jesus. You
Pastor, for that word today, and encourage you this week to see where the Lord's working in your life. Don't resist. Let him use you. Let him mold you, me as well, and as we go forward this week. Lord bless you.